We'll be considering some subjects and thoughts connected to that catechism in question from Psalm 12 in just a few minutes. But I wanted to take just a little bit and share with you as a church about our work, our church plant. I asked Corey if it would be okay if I did that this afternoon, then opened up God's Word with you and asked him how long is typically given to preaching in the second service on Sunday, and he told me about 50 minutes. I don't know if that's true or not. I don't know if you've ever thought about it. I don't know if you need to now get on to him, but I'm going to make sure to be under that time. But I do want to take just a few minutes and share with you a little bit about Covenant Baptist. Covenant Baptist mission, as of now, whenever we organize, Lord willing, will be Covenant Baptist Church. We're a church plant in Jones County, just about an hour and a half north north of here. We've been gathering as a body, as an organized or a pre-organized church, as a mission since March of this year. Beginning the first Sunday in March, I think it was March 6th, we began to gather, and the Lord has blessed us. Here's what we desire. We desire, like all Christians, all churches, we desire to make disciples of all nations to the glory of God. That's what we desire to do. That's why we're planting a church there. That is our mission. We've been commissioned for that by our Lord Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. He gave that mission to his apostles, to his disciples, and it has been handed down to us. That is our mission. But humanly speaking, we've been commissioned to do that work by Midway Baptist Church in McLean, Mississippi. That's not too awful far from here, kind of a big triangle between us and Laurel and you guys here, and then out at McLean. Midway Baptist Church in February commissioned a couple of us to plant a church there in Jones County. And here's, let me be a little more specific and explain to you why. We desire to see healthy churches, healthy gospel-centered, Christ-exalting churches everywhere. Everywhere. And as many churches as there are in Mississippi and as many Baptist churches as there are in our community there in Jones County, far too few of them are healthy Baptist churches. And we don't celebrate that fact. I know there may be some that that because of pride or whatever reason boast in the fact that they're one of, you know, what seems to be a few that are Christ-exalting, healthy, gospel-centered churches. But we, that's a grievous fact. We hate that fact. We want there to be more. So we desire to plant a healthy Baptist church in that community. One particular aspect of that health that we do see as being instrumental and maybe even vital to a healthy church would be to that we would be a confessional Baptist church. That's what we desire to be and to plant. And whenever we consider our community, even in the face of so many churches, there's a need for that where we are there in Jones County of Mississippi. Prayerfully, that won't be a need 10 years from now, 20 years from now, but it is today. And so the Lord has laid it on our heart to see that happen by His grace for His glory there in Jones County. So we're teaching through the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith as our confessional document. Whenever we organize, Lord willing, that'll be this upcoming year sometime. We don't have all those details worked out, but we'll be a confessional Baptist church subscribing to the 1689 confession. And prayerfully, the Lord will bless us. Will bless us in that. He has blessed us. He really has blessed us. He's blessed us with a solid core group. We are doing some modified version of church membership for right now. I don't know if you've ever considered church membership in a church plant situation, but it is as complicated as you might envision it being. Maybe even more complicated than that. At least we seem to have made it so. But under the authority of our sending church, we have a modified membership where we have... We have 33 members in our church plant right now. We have 13 families that are a part of our group, regularly part of our group, that are part of our core team, kids included. We've got our total number is 50, right on the dot, 50 people. And so we're very thankful for that. We were talking earlier, Allison was sharing with somebody that we have been really blessed to be able to begin this work, to plan a church with that many people invested into this work. That's really unless you're being sent out from a larger church with a group of a segment of the congregation to plant, which happens periodically in larger cities. To have a core group like ours is very much the anomaly. And that's just of the Lord's grace, and we're thankful to Him. We're thankful to Him for that. He's blessed us abundantly, not only with a core group, but also with pastor elders, with teachers. We use those terms interchangeably, along with overseer. And He's blessed us with five potential pastors, five potential elders. I use the word potential simply because we've not organized as a New Testament church, so there's nobody to recognize us as elders. So we'll use the word potential or proto-elders, proto-pastors. There's two of us church planters, myself and Brother Jason Goodwin. We were commissioned by Midway back in February, but we've got three other guys, two of whom have been ordained into pastoral ministry and another who is not. He was ordained as a deacon many years ago, but we understand him to be qualified and to desire to be an elder overseer in the church. And so we're going to be presenting him as an elder as well. So five, and the Lord is very gracious in that, and we are so thankful for that because He has blessed in that way. Earlier in the summer, whenever an opportunity came up for my co-church planter, Brother Jason, whenever the opportunity came up for him to help plant churches in Salt Lake City, Utah, we have been making plans for him to be able to go do that next summer. And we're very excited about that opportunity for him. Brother Jason's going to be going probably May or June of 2023 to help with church planting there in Salt Lake City, outside of Salt Lake City, Utah. And if the Lord blesses and allows, we'll be an organized church that will be able to formally send him as our missionary. Which is really exciting as a church planter out from our midst, from Covenant Baptist. So we're very thankful for that opportunity, for his willingness to go. Y'all be praying for Brother Jason. He and his family have had a very difficult season over the last year, really. And the Lord has not only opened a door of opportunity for them to serve in a really crucial place where Mormonism not only abounds, but it rules, humanly speaking. The gospel is almost statistically not known there where they're going. The vast majority, and that's even an understatement, of the people there are Mormons and don't trust in Jesus Christ through faith for salvation and are lost in sin and need to hear the gospel and to believe. So they've got this awesome opportunity to go and to do that, but also it's going to be a way for their for the Lord to bless their family with a privileged and new opportunity because things have been so hard. So we're very thankful for that, but I ask that you pray for Jason and Jessica and their seven children. Their seven kids. Pray for them as they go. We want to be a church that plants gospel churches, that's not focused inward, though we do want to be healthy to the glory of God. But whenever the Lord blesses us with something like a core group of 13 families, or he blesses us with five potential elders, gifts of Jesus Christ to his church, we don't want to hoard the Lord's resources. We're very thankful for them, but they're not ours. That whatever gift it may be, whatever resource it may be, it's not ours. The Lord has given it to us, given us those gifts to steward, whether it's our finances or our time or people, our gifts to his church like pastors, elders. So that means that we have opportunities, because there are multiple of us, for me to be here with you today. And for my dad, who's one of our non-staff pastors, to be preaching at our home church at Covenant. And we're thankful for that. We want to take those opportunities. We love true Christian association. We do. We love it. And whenever I use that term, I don't mean just fellowship amongst a church, but amongst other churches, Christians from other places. We love it. And so filling the pulpit and being able to fellowship and to come together and to worship with a similar order of service and to sing to the same God and to open the same word with you warms my heart. And I'm very thankful. I'm very thankful for that. So we love to be able to have these relationships, and it's one of the reasons I'm privileged and happy to be here with you today. One of the ways, I was vague a minute ago about the difficulty of the past season, the past year for our brother Jason and his family. One of the ways that it has been difficult is because of what was supposed to be, or we anticipated to be, statewide association in the BMA of Mississippi for us to have their support for our church plant that we ended up not receiving, that he and his family didn't receive, we as a church plant didn't receive, and the Lord is good in all things, but that has caused difficulty for us, especially for Jason and his family, but for us as well, because we don't want to be some siloed off group of Christians. Like we do not want to be that. And so though we don't have any formal associational support, and we're saddened by that, we do desire to move forward in that, and that'll lead me to. I want to mention a few matters of prayer and ask for your support and encouragement, whether through prayer or through other means that the Lord would lay upon your heart as individuals, as a church, or whatever it may be. Some of those things would be this. We need informal associational support as it stands right now. Informal associational support. What I mean by that is the kind of encouragement that I've already expressed. The kind of encouragement like being here with you guys today and just communing together in the Lord and rejoicing in Christ together. But also your prayers. I'm thankful. At least the plan was, whenever Brother Corey texted on Wednesday, the plan was for you guys to pray for us as a church this past Wednesday night. So I trust that you guys have done that and have prayed for us. We appreciate those prayers. In addition to that, we are to be able to do the work that we think the Lord has placed upon our hearts there in Jones County. We need additional financial support to be able to do that. We've got a great core group. They are supportive not only with their time and with their service, but also with their finances. And the Lord has really blessed us with that. But we don't have a building, and so over the next months and years, we've got to figure out what it looks like for us to have the resources for the doors to be opened, for us to have the place and the resources to purchase or build the place for us to gather. And so that's easily the top of the list as far as practical things that we are in need of. And so we are appreciative of all the help that we can have in that. We've got some churches that have been able to do one-time support, a couple that are supporting us with monthly support, and we're very grateful to that. And the Lord has provided up until this point everything that we've needed and more, and we're thankful to Him for that. So informal associational support, you guys have been that for us, and I'm grateful you are today. But the informal associational support, we pray that in the months, years to come, that that would lead to formal association among like-minded confessional Baptist churches. That's what we need. That's what we desire. We're wanting to help facilitate that and to be a part of that in ways moving forward, in a local sense and maybe a statewide sense. And we would ask for your prayers that the Lord would facilitate that and would bless us in that way. I want you to pray for the next few months as we transition with Jason going to Utah. He and his family going there for he and his family, as I've already said, as they go. But also as I've now got the opportunity, the joy, the responsibility to step into the lead pastor position there at Covenant, I ask that you pray for me, for Allison, for Cooper, and for baby brother Micah Robert, who's on the way, that the Lord would be good and kind to us as that will look different for us moving forward in that role. Just a couple more things. I've shared a little bit already about the need for a permanent location. We desire for the Lord to open up an avenue for us to be in the South Jones County area. Right now we're in Laurel. We're very thankful for that. Laurel is a hopping place. It's really strange, having grown up in Laurel, that there are people there every day from Canada and from the northern states all coming because of a TV show. And it's just very strange. It's a really neat place to be right now. But there are healthy Baptist churches in Laurel. And whenever we look at the South Jones County area, there are not. The Lord has laid on our heart to be there. No doors have opened up until that point. We're happy to be where we are until the Lord moves us elsewhere. But we would like an avenue to move and resources to be able to do that and to find a permanent location. This Saturday, we've got an outreach event. We're doing an outreach event at Gardner Park in downtown Laurel. And we're going to, this Wednesday, we're going to be passing out flyers to homes and to families there in the community, inviting them there, meeting them, speaking with them, sharing with them about our church and about Christ. And we want you to pray for that. The Lord has blessed us with a great core group, but we understand that it's the responsibility of Christians and churches to not just disciple the ones that are here, though we understand that to be a very important thing that churches do, but also to reach the people who are not yet here. So as we seek to do that, pray for the Lord's blessing, that as we evangelize, that people will come to Christ. And if that means that they come join us at Covenant, great. If that means they go join another healthy church somewhere else, great. We just want people to know the Lord. So pray for us in that. And then finally, pray that the Lord would make us to be a faithful, ordinary, disciple-making church. Just a disciple-making church. Just a faithful church to the glory of God. That He would make us to be a church like New Testament Baptist Church. Faithful to the Lord, making disciples, spending time together in worship and in fellowship and in the Word. That's what we desire to be. And let the Lord handle the rest as He sees fit. So I greatly appreciate your prayers in those things. I was able to talk with several of you guys about our work either before service this morning or especially during our lunch break. But if you have questions or anything you want to talk about after today's service, please let me know. I'd be happy to. And then we want to make sure to stay in touch and relay through Corey or one of these other guys how you guys can encourage us and pray for us moving forward. And we do appreciate that. I want to pray for us, and then we're going to be looking to the Word of God in Psalm 12. Psalm 12. These eight verses will be our text for the sermon this afternoon. But let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless us through the preaching once again of His Word. God, we thank You that You have made us who were once not a people. You have made us a people through Christ. And Father, as we have been blessed beyond measure in this way, we ask that You would help us to be faithful stewards of the resources You have given to us, faithful servants, plotters, faithful, obedient sons and daughters of Jesus Christ to do the work of ministry, to do the work of making disciples. And Father, we know that ordinarily, normally, commonly, every day, You are working to do that through Your Word. And so, Father, I pray for the preaching and teaching ministry of New Testament Baptist Church. And as this is a part of it, I pray that You would bless this time in God's Word, in Your Word, as we open up Psalm 12, that You would speak to us. You would mold us into the image of Christ for Your own name's sake. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 12. Psalm 12, the Word of the Lord says, "Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone. For the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts. Those who say, 'With our tongue we will prevail,' our lips are with us. Who is master over us? Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. On every side the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of man." May God bless the reading of His Word. There's a contrast here at play in Psalm 12, as is typical, as is normal for the Psalms. The contrast here is between the Lord and the wicked. And all throughout this Psalm, what we see is attention drawn to the fact that David's cry of salvation, found here in these first verses, "Save, O Lord," David's cry of salvation shows us our own need for salvation like David, and the fact that even as that need for salvation is desperate, that it is in fact sure, that it's confident, that it's certain because of the Lord. So that's the contrast here at play. And so our main idea is this: unlike the wicked, the Lord means what He says. Okay, that's what we see here in Psalm 12. Unlike the wicked, the Lord means what He says, and that's a good thing for us. Two main points that we'll see in light of that. We're going to consider, first of all, in verses 1 to 4, the first half of the text, we're going to consider the weaponized words of the wicked. The weaponized words of the wicked. David here is lamenting wicked leaders. He's lamenting wicked leaders. We know that psalms of lament are psalms of sorrow, psalms of crying, psalms of grief. And David here is particularly lamenting, is sorrowful for the fact that there are wicked leaders in power, in authority over the people, over the land. David says, there's no faithful one visible to my eye. David's saying it's like they've vanished. We often feel like this as well. We often feel, not that we're literally the only Christian remaining, but that those who were in influence, those who were in power, maybe in our community or in our society or in the government, that those who are in positions of authority and influence are no longer those who are influencing in a godly way, who are righteous leaders. And David's reminding us, he's teaching us that it is not only okay, it's right and good to lament that fact, to be sorrowful for the fact that our leaders aren't righteous like they ought to be. And to emphasize this, David uses hyperbole. He uses an exaggeration there in verse 2. He says, everyone utters lies to his neighbors. Now, the exaggeration, the hyperbole, is not the lies that are being uttered. It's the everyone, right? It's David saying, everyone, and we do this too. We say, it feels like everybody's doing, that's what David's doing. The faithful one is gone. The righteous ones, they've vanished, O Lord. Everyone's speaking lies, uttering lies to his neighbor. And then David clarifies how they're doing that. With flattering lips. Flattering lips. Flattery is this. It's excessive or insincere praise. We might simply call it false praise. Flattery is false praise. Praise on the surface, but something different underneath. And Calvin says that's why the double heart here that's spoken of in verse 2, the double heart really explains the flattery. It's a double heart on the inner man that produces flattery from a person's lips. It's a divided heart that leads you to say false things about another person. It doesn't matter whether those false things are slanderous or whether they are full of flattery, whether they're full of false praise. It's been said that slander is saying something behind a person's back that you wouldn't say to their face. And flattery is saying something to a person's face that you wouldn't say about them behind their back. And that's a helpful distinction. And we need to see that both of those things are sinful and harmful. We very quickly understand slander to be, but come on now, a little false praise, a little deceitful praise, a little insincere or excessive praise, how bad could that be? Turn to Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26, verses 24 to 28. We'll read these few verses, and then we'll try to answer that question. How bad, how damaging can flattery be? Proverbs 26, beginning in verse 24. Whoever hates disguises himself with his lips and harbors deceit in his heart. When he speaks graciously, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred be covered with deception, his wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and a stone will come back on him who starts it rolling. A lying tongue hates its victims, and a flattering mouth works ruin. We need to understand this morning that just as we understand slander to be harmful and damaging to a person, flattery is damaging just the same. Flattery damages it harms in at least two ways. Others, it's sinful, it's a lie, it's sinful, so there's that, but damaging to people in at least two ways. First of all, it makes it easier to lie. Here's what I mean by that. Being a deceitful, dishonest person, it is easier to start out with the little things like false praise or flattery, and then building into other things so that we become hardened in our own hearts to telling the truth. That's a practical way that flattery can really be damaging to us, the person that would be doing the flattering. But then the other side of that is this. A person who is being flattered, a person who is receiving the false praise, guess what happens to them? It becomes harder and harder to believe the truth. If they keep hearing the lie that everything's okay or that this isn't wrong or whatever it may be, whatever it may be, it becomes harder and harder to believe the truth. And so the Lord is very clear. David here in Psalm 12 is teaching us that flattery is not something to mess around with. And that's why he says here in verse 3, may the Lord cut off all flattering lips. Whenever we see that phrase, cut off, it's not, I don't think, a graphic depiction of a person actually losing their lips, though that may be part of it. The idea of being cut off in Scripture is often connected to being cut off from the people of God, right? Like we saw there in Proverbs 26. So David's saying, Lord, we don't need in our group, in our assembly, in the people of God, we don't need to be made up of flatterers. We don't need to be flattering one another to wrongly build them up, because of the great damage that will do to us as a body. And so when we're thinking clearly, as David was, we'll ask God to remove lying from us, from my own life, from my own lips, from my own mind, for my sake and for the sake of people around us and for the sake of the glory of God, that I might not sin against Him. We desire to obey God's law. Recall the catechism question and answer that we heard earlier, the second sentence. Yet they begin, it's only beginnings of obedience, but they begin in an unfeigned, honest, non-false, an unfeigned and earnest desire and endeavor to live, not according to some of the laws of God, but all of the commandments of God. May that be true of us. Not just, think of the example of lying, of bearing false witness against our neighbor, not in the most obvious and most apparently terrible sins of dishonesty, but even in the smaller ones, that we wouldn't become hardened to sin and do damage to others. But here in Psalm 12, David is saddened and grieved, not just that the ones who have influence and power and authority are liars and aren't to be trusted. He goes on to say, they brag about it. These guys think they've got it made. They boast in their use of words as weapons. Look there, beginning in the second half of verse 3. Start at the beginning of verse 3. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts. Those who say, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are with us. Who is master over us? David's describing people that we know all too well. We know this kind of person. Maybe we've encountered them in the form of a greedy salesperson. Maybe we've encountered them in a hypocritical politician. Maybe we've encountered them in a manipulative child, a manipulative 3 or 4 year old. Maybe we know that person because we are or we were that person. He's describing someone who uses words as weapons and sees people as objects to be used or harmed as we see fit for our own good. And the people, he says, the people that are good at that, or at least the people that think they're good at that, they become to feel invincible in it. They come to feel that there's no situation they can't talk themselves out of. There's no pitch that they can't successfully make. There's no crowd they can't win over. There's no opposition they can't subdue. And so they begin to boast. They begin to boast. With our tongue we will prevail. With our lips are with us. That idea of our lips being with us, that's war language. That's battle language. So that it's not God, it's not a king, it's not a warrior that makes the difference whether or not the battle will be won. The difference is, are my lips with me? If my lips are with me, then I can beat any enemy. That's what these guys are saying. They boast and say, who is master over us? Now, when we look at that, we see that, who is master over us? We see, don't we? We see how foolish a question that is. But we so frequently sin by either asking or with our actions living as if we doubted that answer as well. We live as if we are our own master, our own sovereign. And if that's true of us today, then we need to recognize how dangerous a place that is, to put ourselves in the place of God, to put ourselves as masters so that we say, in war, our lips are with us. We can take it. In life, who is master over us, insinuating that we're our own masters? But David turns his attention, as we will now in the second half of the psalm, to consider this true master, to consider the true Lord of all things. Let's read verses 5 to 8 again. Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified 7 times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. On every side, the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of man. In the second half of the psalm, we've considered already the weaponized words of the wicked. Recall that we're talking about a contrast here. So the second half of the psalm, we're going to see this, the pure words of the Lord. Not the weaponized words of the wicked, the pure words of the Lord. Now, all throughout these psalms of lament, these psalms of sorrow, like Psalm 12 is here, we see difficulties and questions and sadness of the believer. And there's always one answer, and one answer only, and that is, as David says in verse 1, save, O Lord. The Lord is able to rectify problems and to answer doubts and questions and to deal with sadness and to resolve difficulties. The Lord is able to do that. And so as we see all throughout the Psalms, especially those of lament, there's a need presented. And then the presence of the Lord is revealed to meet that need, always and every time. And that's true now. The Lord arises. The Lord arises. It's as if the Lord, who's been sitting on his throne, it's as if the Lord, he doesn't really have to stand up, but this is what David poetically is saying. The Lord stands up off his throne as if to say, okay, now I'm going to do something about this. Now, the Lord doesn't work like that, we know, but from our perspective, as David writes, the Lord now says, I will now arise. He's stepping up off his throne. He's going to do something about this. He's going to make his presence known, his presence felt, for his own, a good thing, and for those who are not, the wicked, not so much a good thing. We need to ask the question, why now? The Lord says, verse 5, I will now arise. I will now arise. Why now? There's multiple ways that we can rightly answer that question. We can rightly answer that question just simply by saying, well, because the Lord is sovereign and he chooses freely to act when he pleases for his own name's sake. And that's true. He does. But here in this psalm, it seems as if there's a particular reason. The particular reason of the present difficulty of his people, and more narrowly, the prayers of his people. It seems that the Lord is answering now because of the prayers of his people. Verse 5, because the poor are plundered, that's the difficulty, because the needy groan, that's his people crying in prayer, I will now arise. James 5:4 echoes this whenever we read, behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. And the passage goes on to explain that the Lord of hosts is going to do something about it. Why is it that now the Lord is acting in this way? Because the cries of the people of God have reached his ears, and he is answering those prayers. See, we believe that God's sovereignty is unrestrainable and unpreventable and unchangeable, but yet we also believe and know that God hears and answers prayers. God hears and answers prayers. Here in verse 5 is groaning. See, we must not be confused about this. Don't think for one second, don't think that just because God is in charge of all things and He will do what He pleases, He doesn't care whether or not we pray. That's not true at all. I desire for our own church there at Covenant, and I know it would be your desire here at New Testament to be a church, to be Christians who really believe in a big God and really believe in prayer. What I mean by that would be is that we would be people of prayer. Our worship services, as they have been today, would be filled with prayer. That your lives would be filled with prayer, because you know the one who's in charge of all things, and you know that He is able and willing to save and to act. See, even as we've considered this, we understand that God doesn't respond and react to situations like we do. We are inside of time and space. God is outside of time and space. God is infinite and eternal. He's infinite and eternal. He's immutable, meaning He's beyond changing. He's inerrant, meaning He's beyond error. And it's those things that the psalmist takes comfort in now. Verses 6 and 7 say this: "The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified 7 times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever." Here's the thing. The dross of flattery that has been spoken of earlier in the passage, that has no room, no place in the words of the Lord. There's no room for dross. There's no room for flattery or deceit in what the Lord says. His words are completely pure. They're completely pure. There's no room for deceit or dishonesty. There's no room for change. His words are pure like refined silver. Think of the most honest person you know. The most honest person you know. That person, as honest as they might be, as honest as they probably are, that person has been and will be in some ways, hopefully to lesser degrees, but has been and will be dishonest in what they say and how they think and in how they act. Because guess what? What did the catechism tell us earlier? We've only got beginnings in obedience in this life. So the most honest, the person in this world, in your life, that has the most pure words that you can think of, those words are still impure, but the Lord's words are fully pure, 100% holy pure. There's no dishonesty, division, hypocrisy in God, and so His words are pure. So here's the big question. Here's the big question that we have to deal with at this moment in the passage. Been working our way through. Here's the big question. Why is that so important for David here at this moment? Why is it so vital and necessary that the Lord's words are pure? Why is it that David is placing his hope there? He is hinging his hope there. And I'm going to offer two halves of the same answer. The first half of the answer is this. The first half of the answer is this. Because we need someone that we can trust absolutely. Have you ever thought about it like that? We need someone that we can trust absolutely, that we can place our faith in unreservedly, that we can trust and to live without being able to trust someone is a miserable place to be. It's a miserable way to live. I wonder, this is just conjecture, but I think it's reasoned conjecture. I wonder if this is one reason why our society that has so many advantages, that whose way of living, whose way of life is superior in so many ways to people who have come before us. And yet we're an unhappy society. I wonder if one reason is because we have forsaken the faith that was handed down to us. People in the past were people of faith. They were. I wonder if that's one reason people are less happy than they used to be. But I say that's the first half of the answer because we got to understand it's not about having faith for faith's sake. Right? It's not that there's satisfaction, that there's trust, that there's joy, just in the simple act of having faith. No, it matters where our faith is placed, who our faith is placed in. That's why the second half of the answer is this, because the promise of safety is sure. God's promise of safety is sure. David understands this to be important and vital in his argument and in his lament here because he understands we need someone we can trust with absolute faith, and the wicked are not that. But even more narrowly or more specifically, the Lord is the one we can trust. His promise of safety and refuge is sure and is certain and is dependable. That's why in verse 7 we read, "You, O Lord, will keep them." It doesn't matter that it seems like all the faithful have vanished from the earth. It wouldn't matter if literally every other one Christian did vanish. Literally that happened. The Lord is able to keep and preserve His people. He does. He is able to do that. Every promise that He makes, He keeps. He keeps it without issue and without complication. There's no surprise that comes up that changes God's plan or that puts something in His way to keep His word. His words are pure. Unlike the wicked, God means what He says. And this is most crucial in the person and work of the Word incarnate, Jesus Christ. Recall from John 1. Recall from John 1. Why is it that we can trust God's words for us, His promises to us? It's because He sent the Word for us, who gave Himself as a perfect, spotless sacrifice for us, so that we are safe and secure in the Word of God, so that all the other words of God, promises of God, truths of God are sure and certain. They find their yes and amen in Jesus Christ, the Word of God. God's words can be trusted because His Word can be trusted. And there's one form of that promise, of these promises of God, that David has particularly in view here in Psalm 12. Verse 7, the second part, "You will guard us from this generation forever. On every side the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of men." Whenever I was growing up, we played a game at church in the gym. Had a gym. It was marked the basketball court, so it had lanes, and we would play in that gym a game called, at least we called it, Fox in the Hen House. I don't know if you've ever heard it, ever played it. It's a tag game. A lot of fun. The game is this. Each lane of the basketball court on either end was home base, right? So on either end of the gym, you had home base there inside the lane. You had home base there at the other end. You had someone that was it, and every person that was tagged became it with them. It's a simple game. Don't know why I'm explaining the whole thing to you. The main point is this. There inside of home base, you had the lane, and you stood inside the lane. Well, guess what? The fox, or the person that was it, they could reach inside the lane and tag you. You could be standing there on base, but they could reach in and tag you. So you had to watch out. Well, that's easy when there's only one person that's the fox. That's not that hard when there are two people, maybe three people that are chasing you. But what happens whenever there's only one person who still hasn't been tagged, or two people that hasn't been tagged, and there's 14 people that are now surrounding the lane, surrounding home base, trying to reach out and grab you? Can you you envision that there, where you're looking this way, you're looking that way, there's people behind you. David's saying, that's what this is like. The wicked have cropped up so that they are surrounding me. David's got a problem then, like we do. The problem is we don't have eyes in the back of our heads. We don't know where the trouble all is coming from. We got another problem. Trouble doesn't always come from out there. Sometimes trouble comes from in here. We need someone who can help us, who can save us, who can rescue us, who can guard us from this generation forever, no matter the wickedness that's on every side, without and within. And we have that in Christ. We have that in Christ. We can't be looking at every side, but God can. God is for His children. God is guarding us from this generation. God is protecting us from every wicked device. He promises to protect His own. Are His words pure? Yes. Yes. Can we trust them? Yes. Yes. This afternoon, do you trust the Lord to guard, to protect, to keep, to grow, to preserve? Do you trust Him to keep His words? Or today, for whatever reason, because of sin, are you, as these wicked ones were doing, are you gambling on yourself? Pray that wouldn't be true of you today. And instead, you would look to the Lord, whose words are always pure. Let's pray. God, we do trust You. You are the faithful One. Great is Your faithfulness. Every morning, there are new mercies for us. And every promise You have made, promise of refuge, promise of salvation, promise of protection, promise of growth and sanctification, promise of keeping us all the way into glory, those promises can be trusted because You, O Lord, there's no flattery and dishonesty in You. You mean what You say. And You keep Your word through Christ. We thank You and we praise You again for Your goodness to us and for the joy that it has been to open up Your word and to feast upon Christ. We pray these things in His name. Amen.